together to be set apart, but worshiping on Sunday is just a way to hide. If we can't face on Monday the dying world outside, do the crying know we care? Do the lonely find us there? Are we so involved we do not hear them call? Everywhere men are searching, they're wondering why they're hurting. Do they see the love of Jesus at all outside these walls? Within our hearts he planted a seed, a love we can count on for all that we need. But safe in our seclusion, how can we grow when outside these walls are fields we need to sow? Do the crying know we care? Do the lonely find us there? Are we so involved we do not hear them call?
Thank you, Vanessa. Well, welcome. I'm glad you're here to Calvary Baptist today. I hope you're having a great day. What a great and beautiful day to get started on this special Lord's Day. I think every Sunday's a special day, and we always want to honor the Lord here. We're glad that you're here. You know, when I was a kid growing up in West Virginia, we had this kid in our class, and he was, he was different. But he didn't see himself different. He saw himself just normal. And but he had something wrong. He had a brace on his leg, and he limped. And so what we would do is, you know, we try to help him, and he didn't like that. He always wanted to, you know, believe that, you know, he was okay. He didn't need my help. He didn't need anybody else's help. And so for the very first time, I heard the word handicap. I didn't know what it was. It was about second grade, and so they said he was handicapped. And then later I learned that this little boy had something, what they called a missing chromosome. That missing chromosome kept him from growing like everybody else. And so we were trying to, you know, understand that. We didn't quite understand that, but I do understand it today. You know what's really strange? There's a lot of Christians that have a missing spiritual chromosome. They have something missing in their life. And, you know, this morning I want to ask you a question. Is there something missing in your life? Is there something that you have that's missing, or you don't have, that's missing in your life that's hindering you from growing as a Christian? You know, this morning, what I want to challenge you to do is take a look into the Word of God, and I want you to look at your life and kind of see if there's something missing. You know, kind of like look into the mirror of God's Word and notice if there's something missing. You know, something doesn't seem like what it should be. And I don't want you to look at somebody next to you or someone, you know, around you or you know, point your finger. I just want you to look at what the Bible says and look at yourself. You know, there's a lot of people that have these missing chromosomes and they don't realize that they're just not happy, they're not fulfilled, they're not what they should be. And sometimes people will say things like, well, the church has changed, or, well, you know, this has changed. Well, it's a difficult world we live in. Well, something is different, but maybe the truth of the matter is you've changed. Maybe you're the reason why you're struggling. Maybe you're the reason why there's something missing in your life. It might be a teenager today that maybe you're saying, you know, I feel like there's something missing, or maybe you're a young couple that, you know, that you're missing something in your life, or maybe even in middle-aged years, you know, something just doesn't seem like it should, you know, it's just not going like it's supposed to. Well, if I could bring out a spiritual thermometer here, I guess, and with that spiritual thermometer, we could maybe kind of measure where you are. Let's just say we could wave it over your head and we could look at it and you know, there's cold and lukewarm and hot, and just want to kind of see what your temperature is and where would you be. What I want to challenge you to do today is identify where you are. I want you to look at where you are and just decide that, you know, as I look at where I am, I want to see where I am, and what I'd like for you to do is look at where you should be. And I want to help you to get to where you should be. Because really, as a pastor, my biggest concern for you is that you grow as a Christian. Once you get saved, once you meet Christ as Savior, once you know you're going to heaven, it's my desire, it's my passion, it's my biggest concern for you as a Christian is that you might just get on fire for God, you might grow in your walk with the Lord, that God would be so real to you in your life. That's my desire. But if we were to plug in this spiritual thermometer, how you doing? Where are you? Or is there something missing? Is there something not quite where it should be? Well, I can assure you that if that's the case, then you're not alone. You know what's really strange? There is something missing in many believers' lives today. It is strange for me because when I think about how many things are missing in people's lives, I'm shocked because I noticed that really, according to statistics, 93% of Christians in America have a missing spiritual ingredient. 93%. How many of you agree with me that 93% is a pretty high percentage? Wouldn't that be true? And if 93% of believers in America have this missing ingredient, I want to help you to identify today. If 93% do, then that means we have a growth crisis. That we have a spiritual problem in the church. And so let's think about the health of a church. Would it be true that if 93% of your body is unhealthy, that you would have an unhealthy body? How many of you agree with that, right? And so it's also true that if we were to look at churches today, and we would say, what is the health of the modern American church? If we say 93% have a missing spiritual chromosome, then we'd have to be honest enough to say that our church has some real problems. That really for the church, and I'm speaking of churches in general, we'd have to say it's a sick church, that we're suffering. We have to be honest. And I'm not talking about necessarily buildings. I'm talking about us as believers. Now look, today I'm not trying to upset you. I'm just trying to help us to identify something that would help us to grow as a believer. You know there are churches right now that are closing all over America? And you know what's really strange? There are bars and a lot of things that would be dishonoring to the Lord. It's growing leaps and bounds. this church here closed until further notice. All meetings canceled. We have a growth crisis. But can I tell you this? It's not really new. In fact, to be honest with you, it's an old problem. It goes all the way back, even into Exodus chapter 16. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, we see that Moses was dealing with the same problem. That the children of Israel, they were not understanding about this matter of spiritual growth. They could not get it. And Moses was, I really believe, greatly frustrated. And here's, in this passage, let me set up the scene for you. Moses is now in command of Israel. They're out in the wilderness, and they're depending totally on God. And while they're depending totally on God, remember, there are no restaurants, there are no motels, there's nothing along the way. They had to depend totally on God. And God had to supply every one of their needs. And we learn in this passage that God has provided a need for them, and that need is the need of manna. Now, manna, the Bible says, was God's way of taking care of his people. And let me call your attention to verse 14. Let's just kind of read and pick up just a little bit of the story. The whole chapter, in fact, three or four chapters here deal with this story. But look, if you would, at verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, and behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing left over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered every morning according to his eating. And when the sun waxed, hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So here's the setup. Let's understand. What happened is that now they were to go out and they were to gather, the Bible says, they were to gather a daily amount of manna. The amount added up to an omer, which was 2.2 quarts per person. That was what we would call a sustainable daily meal. And God said that that's what you were allowed to gather. Enough to take care of you. And enough to take care of your family. And no more. That's what God said. Now, there were some who obeyed the command, no doubt about it. They did what God said. But there were some that did not. And those who did not, the Bible said, they gathered more and they took it. You know what happened to it? The Bible said that it rotted overnight. They took more than God would allow them to take. Now, here is the problem. I want you to get it. This is what I want you to take home today to understand. Okay, here's the principle. They had what we call a scarcity mentality. Here's the scarcity mentality. The scarcity mentality says that there's only a limited amount, and it is better to be greedy than to be generous. It is better to get all you can for you, because if you don't, somebody else is going to get it. That's how they thought. And can I be honest with you? That's how the modern person in America thinks. They think, get it all for me, leave nothing for anyone else. It's all about me. And that's where they were. And what they were doing is they were gathering up all they could get, put it all in their pockets, stuff it all away, keep it all for themselves, and give nobody else anything. You know what's really interesting? Guess who gave that to them? Let me ask you a question. Who gave that to them? God gave it to them. So let me ask you this. If you needed more, don't you think God would have given you more? But God gave them what they needed. Now, that's a very important truth as we follow in this story, because there's some things here that are very practical for every one of us. And we're living with this scarcity mentality today because we kind of believe that the way it works is that since we have limited time and we have limited resources and we're not going to be around long, we're going to get all we can get while we're here. And God said, that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way God's people think. That's the wrong way to think. And so I want to help us to shift our thoughts to a more biblical basis rather than, if you would, that idea that, you know what, if I don't get it all, I'm going to lose it all. Do you realize with God we have everything? Do you know that if you needed something, God's going to take care of it? Let me tell you how the scarcity mentality works, and I think it's a good illustration for it. Here's a bird, he's looking for water, okay? And all he wants is a few drops, and he thinks, man, if all I could get a few drops, I'll be good, right? He doesn't realize on the other side of the pipe is an abundant supply of all the water he needs. This is a perfect picture of the modern Christian today. Because we think that somehow or another, we don't have enough. We've been led to believe that. So we think we got to get more and more and more and more. And can I remind you that on the other side of this planet, we have a God that's going to supply every one of our needs. God has an abundant supply. How am I doing? You guys with me? So here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to go from this scarcity mentality to understand what we would call an abundance mentality. Because can I tell you something about the scarcity mentality? It's a myth. It is a myth. There is no such thing for the believer as limited resources. Because if we think that, then we're serving the wrong God. But the truth of the matter is we have a God that, according to what Paul says in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Israel needed to understand that, and they thought that somehow or another, that if I could just gather up all that I could get and get it all for me and put it all in my pocket, that somehow or another that I would have everything I need. They didn't realize it, but God says, hey, I got it all. I got you covered. Do you realize that everything that you and I need to grow as a Christian, God's given it to us? Let's look at some things that help us grow. How many of you agree with me prayer helps us grow as a Christian? Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Every one of us need to realize, man, we need to pray as God's people. Would you also agree with me that the Bible helps us to grow? Isn't it true that we need the Word of God? The Word of God feeds our soul and helps us to grow. Would it also not be true that we need a church? How many agree with me that if Calvary Baptist Church closed its doors tonight, it would probably be a very difficult thing for all of us to grow, right? How about this? How about telling others about Christ? Would that be fair to say that through telling others about Christ, that would be a really good way to grow as a Christian? I mean, honestly, I believe that every one of us, as we tell others about Christ, we are growing. But then there's this last ingredient that we struggle with, and that is giving. I like what Winston Churchill says. He says, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. You see, we kind of come to the idea that we think it's the other way around. And God wants us to understand that, look, I give you everything you need. And I want to tell you something. If you study this passage out, you're going to find, just as you read on into the passage, that on over into the end of the chapter, that what God tells Moses to do is he said, I want you to take all of this daily provision, and I want you to set aside a portion as a memorial to God. And can I tell you something? That's where the devil works on us. Because each Sunday that we come, what we should do is give a portion as a memorial to God. Are you with me? I know it's going to get quiet. I knew it would. But I'm going to be honest with you. 93% of the people in America do not do what I'm telling you that needs to be done. 93%. And God is saying for all of us, the reason why we are, if you would, having some spiritual chromosomal issues is because we're refusing to do what God tells us to do. We do not want to do what God says. Can I tell you this? Giving is worshiping. Giving back to the one who first gave. I'm so glad that God, when you read his life about love, is giving. It's not taking. And so it's important for us to recognize that. See, there's a powerful truth here, and I want you to notice this. Here's the truth. God provides enough to satisfy every man's need, but not every man's greed. You realize that God provides enough to satisfy every one of your needs, but not every one of your greeds. How many of you would have to agree with me that probably you've had a greed but not a need in your life, and you tried to fill it and it didn't really satisfy? How many of you have to agree with that, right? You know how I know that? A lot of yard sales going on. Yard sales are greeds. You know why? Because if it's a need, they wouldn't sell it. That tells me in America, in fact, you know, yard sales, big business today. You know why? Because we're feeding our greed and not taking care of our need. That tells me something about this difference between a scarcity mentality and abundance mentality. And what God wants us to realize is that he provides enough to satisfy every one of our needs. No matter what, he's going to take care of it. And that's what he's trying to teach Moses, or what Moses is trying to teach the children of Israel. It kind of reminds me of someone who says, no, it's all mine. It's all mine. I want to keep that. That's for me. That's important for me. That's what it's about. It's all about what I can do for me. But can I tell you this, that if we're going to understand what God says, we must understand that God says, you know, it's not about how much you can keep. It's how much can you give to God. And God wants us to understand that. And so here's what John F. Kennedy said, one of our presidents. He said, this country cannot afford to be materially rich and spiritually poor. John F. Kennedy said that. In other words, you know, you can have all the riches you want, but you know what? This country can't afford to be spiritually poor. He's not the only one. Let's read what. Here's what J.L. Kraft. How many of you ever had Kraft products? Here's what he said. The only investment ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. Kraft said that. And what he's trying to get to understand is this. Look, and I don't think any of us would deny the fact that Kraft was a millionaire, but can I tell you this? Kraft didn't become a millionaire by giving. In fact, I'll tell you this. He probably didn't start giving when he became a millionaire. He started giving when he was a young little boy, when he first trusted Christ as Savior. Do you realize that what we do now and how we handle our money now is going to determine what's going to happen later? And I know that I'm dealing with money, but you know the truth of the matter is, 93% of the people in America are buying into the myth that we're at a crisis and we're going under, and if we don't grab everything we got while we go under, we're going to drown. And here's what God says. Learn how to trust me. Can I tell you this? Spiritual growth comes as we trust God, and here's how it works. Our giving is growing. You might say it this way, stewardship is discipleship. If I'm going to grow as a Christian, if I'm going to grow as a believer in Christ, I have to understand that through my giving that I am going to grow. So how does this work then? Well, this morning, every one of you in here, you are somewhere on the growth chart for God. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We want to get you on the chart. And that begins when you realize that you're a sinner and you can't go to heaven on your own. The only way we can go to heaven is through trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Thank God that God made it possible that every one of us can call upon the name of the Lord and we can be saved. And let me remind you of this. As a believer in Christ, God says that everything that we need, He's provided. And every principle and every ingredient for growth is there in our lives. And God has provided that for you and for me. And so this morning we said, well, we have the idea that, and all of us, and I always challenge you about us being involved in prayer and in Bible reading and witnessing for Christ and coming to church, and all of you, amen, amen. When I say and giving, everyone goes. Because how many agree with me that there's no difference between reading your Bible and giving? How many agree with that, right? It's in the Bible, by the way. It's there. Now, here is the issue. God has given you time to read the Scriptures. If you're too busy to read the Scriptures, you know what I say? Stop what you're doing, adjust your schedule, and read the Scriptures. If you are too busy to pray, stop what you're doing, take time, and invest in prayer. And you would say, amen, amen. If you are spending God's money that belongs to God, you need to stop spending and give to God. In other words, maybe you might have to drive a used car instead of a brand new car. You might have to live in a little less of a house than a great big house. Because here's how I see it. If I've adjusted my lifestyle to a worldly lifestyle and buying in to get all I want and buying into the scarcity mentality, it could cause me to become disobedient. And what God says is, look, I want to be obedient. I need to step back and say, wait a minute. If I have to sell a car, I have to sell a car. If I have to cut back on something, I need to cut back, because I would rather be obedient to God than to follow what the world tells me. I know this is not, hey, this is not sweet preaching. This is Bible preaching. And I'm hoping that we understand that God is very clear what He's concerned about. So in this room this morning, there are five kinds of givers. Okay? So I want you to think for a moment, where are you in this giving? Number one, there's some who don't give anything. That's about 80%. I'll say 80%. When the offering plate comes, they just pass it or don't even touch it. It's almost like, can't touch that. There are some people who are non-givers. Then there's a second person who's the first-time giver. He might be the guy that maybe just got saved, or maybe he just said, you know what, you're right, Pastor, I'm going to give today, first time. Some people have been first-time givers, and that's great. That's wonderful. You have the third person who gives, and he would be what we might want to call the regular giver. He would be a guy that maybe doesn't, you know, he's beyond a first-time. He's given some, but he might give like maybe 1 week and lay off for 2 weeks and give two times. And then, you know, he's what we would call a regular giver. A regular giver is a person who gives more than just the first time. The fourth one would be what we call the tither. This is the person who's committed to say, you know, I'm going to give 10% of everything that comes in that God provides for me. I'm going to give it to God first. And how many of you agree with me that God's more important than government? Let me ask you a question. Does the government give you the opportunity to do that? Does the government say, you know, if you want to, would you please give me 28% of your income? Is that how they work? You know what they do? They take it. They take it. They just go get it. Because they don't trust you. They're just going to go get it. But aren't you glad that God trusts you? You know, God doesn't take it. God says you make a choice about your growth. But here's the thing that I have found about giving. Giving needs to be automatic. So with this, we have the tither. That's the 10%. So what basically what you're doing is you're seeing different places where we all grow in our area of giving, but there's one more area. We're going to call this area the extravagant giver. He would be the person that gives more than his tithe. He would be the person that would give to the missions program. And we have Mission Sundays coming up, but he would commit and be a part of that. He would be a person that would give to the parking lot, or he would give beyond his tithe. We call that extravagant givers. Now, can I be honest with you? Every one of you in here, you're in one of these five categories. Every person in here. And here's what I want you to look at. If we're going to stick this spiritual thermometer here, and I'm not trying to make you mad, please understand, I'm trying to help you to grow. Just like I preach on prayer, and it looks like I preach on Bible, I need to preach on this. God's laid this on my heart. And what I'm trying to help us to do is say, look, if I'm going to grow as a Christian, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, then I need to trust God. Because have you ever thought about it this way? Do you know that for the nation of Israel, God wanted them to trust him to see how he can provide for their needs, to see how big God is? And something I found is once I trust God in this area, God shows me how big he really is. He shows me how powerful he really is. And so when we decide that we want to be a part of this ingredient that's missing in most of our lives, or many lives in America, our giving to God proves our priority. It shows really our priority and proves what we value in this world. Have you ever thought about what Jesus said? He made a pretty powerful statement. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I have hobbies, and all of us do. We all have hobbies. And I have hobbies, and you know what I found? I found that buying for my hobbies is not an issue. I have no problem. How many of you agree with me on that, right? You can always have another gun. You can always have another guitar. My wife says, how many guitars do you need? I say, as many as I can get. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You can always have more of something, right? But then when it comes to God, it's like, man, I don't know. That, you know, that's so hard. Because I'm giving it up. No, you know what? We're not. We are saying, God, you're more valuable than my hobby. You're more valuable than anything else in my life. God, you are more important to me than anything that I could possibly have in my life, and I'm not going to make the choice to give it to something else. I am not going to take what you gave me and give it to something else. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. That's priority. That's priority. And as we choose to do that, then God says, when we begin to do that, I tell you what happens. Here's how this works. It's a real strange thing. We don't give to God to get. We give to God because we love him. But here's something I found. You know, once I turned the switch on in giving in my life as a Christian, here's the strange thing. I have computer issues sometimes, and I know most of you don't, but I do every now and then. And I have some computer issues, and in one time I realized that I had a switch turned off. And some of you guys know, work with computers, you know, you can turn off a switch. When you turn off a switch, it might shut down your emails, it might shut down your voicemails, it might shut down everything. And so I had a switch turned off. You know what the strange thing is? I went in and I found that, oh, I turned that off by mistake. How did I ever do that? And when I turned it on, you know what happened? It was like, shoo, my computer just went crazy. Man, there was a supply of emails and texts and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it just kept flooding in. Kind of like when you get on an airplane, you fly across country, and you put it on airplane mode or turn it off. And when you get it on the other side and you turn it on, man, you get texts and emails, all kinds of stuff happens. It just like it floods in. That's what happens when you get excited about giving unto the Lord. God does some amazing, amazing things for us. So our giving then proves that. Now, here's my question this morning. If we're going to say that for us, that our growth is tied to our giving, because here's the reason why, is because our heart is connected to what we give to. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's why God was telling Moses as he stood before the people, trust me, believe me, but understand, stop trying to get everything for you and follow my directions, and when you do, you'll have everything you need. That's what God was saying. And so today, to be honest with you, when we leave here, we all have a decision to make. One of two. Either number one, will I continue being greedy, or will I be greedy? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not at all. And so I'm not trying to say you are. I'm just saying that would be one decision. Here's the second decision. Will I be generous? One or the other. Kind of hard, you know, but it narrows down to that. Do I choose to be greedy, or do I choose to be generous? What does God want me to do? Well, Jesus, the Bible says, displayed for us the spirit of giving when he says that if you look at his life, he gave his life for us. 2 Corinthians says it like this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." You see, the bottom line is this, Jesus and God has a generous mentality. Aren't you glad he does? Because otherwise he'd sit up in heaven and say, "I got all of it, I got all the goods. I got it all, you can't have any." But God doesn't work like that. God says, "I want to give it to you. In fact, I'm willing to become poor so you can be rich. I'm willing to give it all so you can have something." And that's what God wants our spirit to go from, looking at what I have and what I want to what God would want me to give to him. You see, it's a spiritual growth thing. Remember I said stewardship is discipleship. Giving is the pathway of growing. I don't know why it seems like people can start reading their Bible and start praying and start going out on outreach and be involved in that. And by the way, I'd encourage you to be a part of that. But I don't know why it is. It's just a struggle in this area of giving, because I think it's so deeply ingrained in our heart that we struggle with it. But God says we make a choice. Today, I'm going to ask you to make a decision and look at where you are. Maybe you've got this down, and I, you know, praise the Lord, and I'm sure if you do, and I know we have people here that do, because you do, I'm sure your life has greatly been changed since you made the choice. You begin to grow. And you know, I found out that Christians who grow, they just grow and grow and grow as they learn this part, this missing ingredient, and they plug it in their life. My wife and I, we chose to do that when we first got married. Not because I was a pastor, because I wasn't a pastor when I first got married. But we chose to do that because we believe that we wanted God to help us to grow as Christians. And God has grown us. I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And through that growth, God's taught me how big he is. I believe it's because of that that God can grow every one of us too as well. Israel didn't quite learn. Eventually they did, but they didn't quite learn, but eventually they got it. And when they did, it was an amazing thing how God worked. Today, where are you? What about your spiritual life? How's it growing? Is this an area that God would speak to you? Now look, I realize that if you're a non-giver, you're not going to go to an extravagant giver step. Maybe some would just need to decide, today I'm going to be a first-time giver. I'm going to be a part just first time. There might be some first-time givers that say, yeah, I'm going to become a regular giver, and I'm going to decide to do that. Because can I be honest with you? America's not financing churches. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you know how churches operate? By free will giving. That's how it operates. That's how we pay for buildings and things like that. We give to the Lord, but God uses that to expand the kingdom of the ministry. And the kingdom of the ministry is through churches. We're not the only church. A lot of churches in America, and as people give and support those ministries, they're expanding the gospel into the world. We need to get the gospel to the world. Would you agree with me? We need to have a larger kingdom for God than a larger kingdom for Satan. Would you agree with that? I want to challenge you to decide right now, hey, man, I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I want to invest in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now.